And as you're seated, I invite you, whether you're here in this room tonight or joining us from home, to open your Bibles with me, please, to John chapter 13. We're on a slow walk with Jesus through the Gospel of John, and it's a slow walk on purpose so that we can see and savor Jesus, and so that we don't move so quickly that we miss him. And that's always important, but I think it's especially important as we turn now to John chapter 13. Because as we pick up where we left off last week, and remember that Jesus at the end of chapter 12 has just concluded his public ministry, now as we turn to a new chapter, chapter 13, Jesus turns his attention to his disciples. And he begins by doing something so incomprehensible, so unfathomable, that really no one could have seen this coming. All week this week, we have heard endless talk, haven't we, of forecasts from forecasters about what they think might happen this weekend and how much snow we might get, when the transition to ice might happen, what the likelihood is that they may be totally wrong. It just strikes me that if there had been hundreds of, let's call them theological forecasters, in the days after John 12 and before John 13, and they had been asked to guess, tell us what Jesus is most likely to say next, or what he's likely to do next, or what miracle might Jesus perform next. Not a single one of them would have ever seen this coming. That the holy, righteous, sovereign Son of God would take the form of a slave, would take the form of a servant, and would wash his disciples' feet. This is incredible. This is unfathomable. And this is our God. This is Jesus. So let's look at him tonight as we turn to chapter 13, and we see first in verse 1, his amazing love. And this is love now and to the end. John writes, and he writes simply, and yet, because he's John, beautifully and powerfully, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We'll just stop there for a moment and observe a few things. First, this is classic John here. He's setting the scene for us. He's framing the portrait of Jesus for us. And he's doing that in the shadow of the hour of Jesus. He's framing this and setting the scene for us in the shadow of the cross and the shadow of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And here's how he's doing that. He's saying that the feast of the Passover, track with John here, the feast of the Passover, commemorating the salvation of God's people by the blood of a Passover lamb, is about to be fulfilled once and for all in the hour of the salvation of God's people by the blood of the Passover lamb. The feast of a lamb will be fulfilled and met once and for all in the hour of the lamb. So John's setting the scene for here in verse 1, just in the opening words, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come. So in the shadow of the cross, we can see what Jesus is about to do is a parable of the gospel. When Jesus gets down in a minute onto his knees and washes the disciples' feet, we see who God is and we see what God does for us. We see who God is for us in Christ and we see what God does for us in Christ. We have to look here at every movement of Jesus, everything he does, every word he says, every detail John records for us. We need to look at it all through the prism of the cross, because for Jesus, for John, but for Jesus, the cross is the proof of his love. So look at everything Jesus does here in this story through that prism of the cross. Jesus knew that his hour had come. John says that in verse 1. And then he adds, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Notice first that Jesus loved his own who were in the world, which is to say that he loved them where they were. Jesus loved his disciples as they were. In the world. Notice next that Jesus loved them to the end. The word there for the end in the Greek is telos. The end, the finality, the result, the outcome. Jesus loved them to the cross. He loved them to salvation. Just picture Jesus turning to his disciples here. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, picture Jesus turning to you here. And he says to his disciples, I love you now, and I love you to the end. You may have heard the expression, Jesus loves you just the way you are, and he loves you too much to leave you that way. That's a good way to put it. And we see that here in verse 1. As a disciple of Jesus, you can be utterly confident that Jesus loves you to the uttermost. He loves you in your current condition. Whoever you are, wherever you are, right now, Jesus loves you absolutely in that condition. In your current condition, your current state, your current challenge, your current predicament, your current whatever, Jesus loves you there, totally, completely, without any small print. Jesus loves you now, as you are, and he loves you too much to leave you that way. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Amazing love. Now and to the end. And as we read on, now beginning in verse 2, we see amazing grace. Amazing grace given from his hands. Now, it will help us to understand here that foot washing was a task reserved for servants. It was a task reserved for an inferior person to perform on a superior person. It was a task of cleansing, and it was always performed by the inferior to the superior. It was never reversed, ever, and it was a task to be performed before a person entered a home for supper. That was the way it was done. That was the custom. The inferior to the superior before supper. I want to underline that. before supper. So look at how verse 2 starts. When did Jesus decide to wash his disciples' feet? During supper. See this, just in those two words already. The grace of Jesus is not customary. The grace of Jesus is revolutionary. The grace of Jesus flies in the face of how we normally do things. And what it does is the grace of Jesus establishes how God does things during supper. Jesus is showing here who God is and what God does and how he does it. And he shows us that simply by preaching this parable of the gospel, not before supper, where it should have been done if he was playing by the rules. When does he preach this parable of the gospel? During supper. Not before they've entered, after they've entered. So this tells us here, what we're seeing is not a rote ritual. Jesus washing his disciples' feet is not a rote ritual in any way, shape, or form. This is the gospel that we're seeing. So we're seeing. This is grace, good news that we're seeing. Jesus initiates the cleansing that we need. We say that again. Jesus initiates the cleansing that we need. Jesus does not demand that we perform the cleansing that we need. Jesus doesn't have a sign on his door that says, please wash your feet before entering. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the sign on the door. Jesus brings us in through the door, and he washes our feet for us. Praise God. He is the door, and he is the sign, and he is the cleanser. And now, the plot thickens. He washes your feet even if you're one of his betrayers. We'll get to Peter next week, Jesus' denier. We come to Judas this week, a Jesus betrayer. John says in verse 2 that this foot washing took place, quote, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, who among us would show affection and tenderness to someone we knew was determined to destroy us? Someone we knew was hell-bent on betraying us to our death. Who among us would wash the feet of a Judas in our life? We calculate our kindness, don't we? We measure our mercy, don't we? We defend our dignity, don't we? Jesus loves Judas. What amazing grace, given from his hands. And now John tells us more about those hands, that these are the holy, righteous, sovereign hands of the Son of God. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, rose from supper. Jesus' hands are the hands that flung the stars into space. Jesus' hands are the hands into which the Father has vested all authority, all dominion, all sovereignty. And what does Jesus do with those hands? Knowing the Father, John says, has given all things into his hands, he washes our feet. He rose from supper in verse 4. He rose as the sovereign one in order to then descend as the serving one. We have to look at every movement of Jesus here, every detail John records through this prism of the cross, proving his love for us. Jesus, with those hands into which the Father has given all things, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Jesus is embodying here Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. So John says he lays aside his outer garments, and it's a picture of his laying down of his life. And he takes a towel. It's a picture of him taking upon himself the form of a servant. And in verse 5, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is amazing grace in the hands of Jesus. He initiates the cleansing that you need. He accomplishes the cleansing that you need. And he supplies all that's needed to fulfill the cleansing that you need. Not to disparage the disciples, but what had they done at this point? They had just sat there in front of our very eyes here in John 13 is God's promise to Abraham and Isaac to provide a lamb. Here in front of our eyes in John 13 is God's promise to Moses to provide a deliverer. Here in front of our eyes in John 13 is God's promise to Isaiah to provide a suffering servant. Here is Jesus, the Passover lamb, on his knees. Here is Jesus, our deliverer, with a towel. And here is Jesus, our Savior servant, with water and a basin. And he goes one by one by one. This is how Jesus moves in this story. And it's how Jesus still moves today. Jesus goes one by one by one. Betrayers, deniers, doubters, married, single, divorced, happy, weary, depressed, addicts, victims, homebound. He goes one by one and washes his disciples' feet. This is our God. Praise God. This is Jesus. The pastor, teacher, late pastor, teacher, theologian, Tim Keller, ministered in New York City for over 30 years. And he had a heart and a love for the skeptic, the non-believer, the disenchanted believer. And he would engage with them with love and respect and dialogue with them about their resistance to God or their distance from God or their just unbelief in God. And one of the things that he would say to unbelievers and even to disenchanted believers was, describe the God you've rejected. Describe the God you don't believe in. Maybe I don't believe in that God either. Describe the God you've rejected. Or maybe for some of us, the God we've invented. And then look at Jesus in John 13. Look at Jesus in John 13. Because only Jesus shows us what God is like. Describe the God you've rejected. Is he a God who doesn't love you as you are? Is he a God who's disgusted by your filth? Is he a God with a sign on the door saying, wash yourself off first? Is he a God whose love or grace you have to earn or work to keep? Well, maybe I don't believe in that God either. Look at Jesus. Look at him in John 13 with a basin and a towel, and then follow him to the cross and see the nails in his hands. This is our God. This is Jesus. See who God is. See what God is like. See how God is for you in Christ. See what God does for you in Christ. Amazing love. Amazing grace. For Judas, for Peter, for you, and for me. Praise his name. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you and we praise you for giving Jesus, your Son, to us. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, servant, who loves us as we are and loves us to the end. We thank you for our Savior, servant Jesus, who is strong and kind, in whose hands are all dominion, power, and authority, and in whose hands are scars from the nails, and in whose hands are the basin and the water needed for our cleansing. Rock of ages, let us hide ourselves in thee. Let the water and the blood from your wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make us pure. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.